Luke chapter 5, please. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke. Hope that you've had a really good day, had a great day on the bus today, and a good total that's there, much better than what we had last week. I think the ice and snow and some other things as well were a complication, but great day today. Glad to see that. Good service this morning. Thank the Lord for the visitors that came and filled out their visitor's card, too. Hopefully we can get in their homes and talk with them. I want to talk to you about the Lord and His desire to use your boat. Let me share with you just some of the sites in Israel. If you guys can pull that up for us. This is the Sea of Galilee. And this is one of the young men on the boat that we went out on. He was very friendly. And his father actually began this business 25 years ago, 25, 26 years ago, of taking tourists out on the Sea of Galilee. He's getting ready to go fishing. He's going to show us how they catch fish there. The number one fish in the Sea of Galilee is tilapia. And they said that most likely the fish that Jesus told Peter to go down and to catch the fish and pull from his mouth a coin to pay his tribute was probably tilapia. Anybody like tilapia? I love tilapia, like it blackened. When you have the Baja fish tacos, that's tilapia. It's actually poor man's fish, and but very, very tasty. And then we have a next shot. I think we have him throwing the net, casting the net. We have it. I'm always trying to do something different, and always when it's technology, you don't know what's going to happen. Here he's getting ready to throw the net. Before they throw the net, they pray a prayer and help me throw the net, you know. They'll work on that in just a moment. The Sea of Galilee is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's also known as the Sea of Tiberias. Ah, there. And we're up, Debbie and I were up, of course, behind him. And he's casting the net. He's throwing the net. And pulls that forward. And here he's on the other side, the other bow. He didn't catch anything on that side, so he said, as Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the ship. So he moves on the right side, and he casts it again, and a next shot, and he casts it out on the right side of the ship. And go ahead for our next shot. And I just walked around the ship and just took beautiful pictures of the Sea of Galilee. And we can have, we can just sit there for a minute, and we can look at that. The Sea of Galilee is 8 by 13 miles. It's at 680 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains. I don't know. Yeah, you can see the mountains there. And it's subject to fierce, frequent, and sudden storms. Some years ago, I think it might have been 1994, there was a storm that came up, and there was a great flood to the city of Tiberias. And when Jesus walked in the area of Galilee, there was 9 townships, and the population of those townships were no less than 15,000 in each one where they were scattered along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we'll see, let's see our next shot. And I just took several shots of this. It was beautiful. The fog was on the water that morning. A matter of fact, it was raining, a nasty rainstorm that morning, and Brother Crook prayed, and the sun came out, and something along that line. Was it? Well, Brother Sharp said that you had prayed, and the rain went away. And so what's our next shot? Isn't that beautiful? And I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure this is the area. I took this shot. And you can see kind of a cove right in here. And that, if I'm right, some of you guys might want to help me. This is the where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And it's hard to see from this angle, but from we were out quite a ways on the Sea of Galilee. But to our right was where the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus will be higher, elevated on top of that hill there. What's our next shot? We're getting a little bit closer, and you can see the mountains, the surrounding mountains. And one more shot. Okay, we'll hold on that. There, thank you. There are two brothers who are fishermen, and they were constantly trying to find their fortune in the sea. And one would tell the other, you know, the sea's going to give up its treasure to us one day. And they were fishermen, but they were constantly out also exploring, trying to find artifacts of the past. And this one particular day, this one brother found some rusty, very old nails after the storm had passed, and some of the area had been washed away. And he began to dig, and as he began to dig, he found more and more. And actually, what he found was the top of a mask of a ship. Let's see the ship. And this is what's left of it. And that's not a real good shot, but you can see the projected part on the back wall, how the mask came up and came across. That's where they found the top of the nails and found the top of that. They began to dig, and then they got, of course, professionals to come in, and they've done all they can do. This ship is at least 2,000 years old. It's a great possibility that the Lord Jesus himself rode in this ship. And if he did not, certainly one of the disciples might have ridden in this ship. It's amazing, isn't it? And to be there and to see this. And I've been asked what was my favorite part of Israel. And there's so many things that were just amazing, and it was really overwhelming. It was very hard to take it all in. I've been told that you have to go two or three times before you can absorb it all, and that's probably true. And I'm not sure I would be able to absorb it all then. But it was just a trip of a lifetime. We thank the church again for giving that trip to us. But certainly, I could have spent probably the whole 10 days just there at the Sea of Tiberias. At the Sea of Tiberias is where Jesus came walking on the water. He told his disciples to go across and that he would come to them later. And as you remember, he stayed praying there. And the storm, that sudden storm came up. Now, you know, did the Lord know the storm was coming up? Absolutely. He's God. He knew that. And he came to them walking on the water. This was the very sea we were on. They saw him and they were fearful, thinking that he was a spirit or a ghost. And he said, "Fear not, for it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's thee, bid me to come unto thee." And he said, "Come." I've always liked that passage. I don't think Peter was acting independent of anyone. I think he wanted to be with the Lord. John was always leaning on the breast of Jesus, but Peter wanted to walk with the Lord, and he got out, and he wanted to be a water walker. Amen. He just didn't want to be a boat person. And he got out and walked. Now, we want to say, boy, he failed. He got his eyes off of Jesus. And we have a great lesson of what happens looking into the author and finisher of our faith. We should keep our eyes on the Lord. And we want to say that he failed. And he almost drowned. But we see the impromptu of prayer. "Lord, save me." And how the Lord came over and took him by the hand. And say what you will, but he walked hand in hand with the Lord Jesus. And they walked back across. And the boat people never got that experience. Amen. Let's look at our text now in Luke chapter 5. And notice the request of the master in the first three verses. And it came to pass, let me pull this up a little bit maybe. And it came to pass that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Jesus asked the people if he might, or asked Peter if he might use his boat as a pulpit or as the platform from which he could teach the people. Now in this, understand, it was an inconvenient request. Peter had worked all night. He was no doubt frustrated by the fact that he had caught nothing. I hate to go fishing and catch nothing. You know, I'd rather come home talking about the one that got away than go home and the only bites I got were the mosquito bites that I got and never got hit by a fish or anything. His nets were were already washed. They had already been put away. They were set aside, and they were prepared for the next day or the next night's work. Peter's body was most likely weary. His eyes were drooping with sleep. They fished at night. And the Lord Jesus often, he will ask us to do the inconvenient. Understand this, the Christian life is not always convenient. And when he asked Peter to lower his, or to use the boat and to lower his net, it was an inconvenient request. It's not always convenient to go soul winning. It's not always convenient to drive a bus or run a bus route. It's not always convenient to visit your Sunday school class. It's not always convenient to give your tithes and offerings. And I'm afraid that we may be living in a generation that deals with the convenience. We've gotten all kinds of fast food. It's convenient food. It's hot and it's fresh and it's fast. We have instant coffee, instant tea. It's instant everything. We can take anything. We nuke it in the microwave and eat it right away. You know, life didn't used to be that way. When we had butter, you had to churn it. You had to wait a little while for it, you know. And that's the way life was. But we've gotten in a real convenient thing. We have crews today on our automobiles, and we don't even have to shift it anymore, haven't for years. We can set crews, and things are just very comfortable that way. We live our lives that way. David Livingstone, the great missionary in Africa, received a letter from a young man, and the letter said, "If you can tell me where the roads are, I'll come and work with you." Livingstone wrote him back and said, "I don't want someone who will come if they know where the roads are. I want someone who will come if they don't know where the roads are." He had written and say, you know, "Tell me the easy way to get to you." And Livingstone said, "I'm not looking for people who are looking for the easy way." The Christian life, the Christian ministry often asks for the inconvenience of us. Not only was it an inconvenient request, but it was an important request. Simon's boat would allow the Lord Jesus to speak to a multitude of people. There were multitudes of people there that were pressing upon the Lord on the banks right there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That Sunday morning, I had the privilege to stand and preach to our group and a number of people that were in the background that came walking by there on the Sea of Galilee. We only had 10 minutes apiece. I stretched mine into 11. But it was a thrill to me to be able to stand there and preach where Jesus sat in Peter's boat and taught the people the Word of God. It kept him, this boat kept him insulated from the massive and from the press of the people. And also, his voice would be able to reflect off the water and would be carried to the multitude of people there. So not only was it, it was a important request. So we see the request to the master. Notice, secondly, the requirement of the master. In verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now, they were in shallow water as he sat in the boat and as he taught the people. But now he turns, and this is where the Lord is, because Peter had fished all night, he had caught nothing, and he allowed him to use his boat, he's going to bless him. Can I tell you this? God wants to bless us for the smallest thing that we do. That's who he is. He wants to pour out a blessing. When's the last time you got blessed? Have you been blessed by God? Do you know the blessings of God that you have on your life? Have you thanked him for the blessings of God that are on your life? So he turns to Peter and he says, "Why don't you launch out into the deep? Go down into the deep where the fish are." And Simon, answering him, said unto him, "Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, he asked him in verse 4, plural, let down your net. And in verse 5, Simon says, I'll let down the net. It's interesting to see that. I think probably consciously Peter's saying, I'm the fisherman here. You're the preacher. I think he's saying here, I'm going to humor you here because you're the master. I'll let a net down to, comply with you. But there's no way I'm letting all these nets down. We just got them clean. We just got them sorted, and we just got them together. We got a long night ahead of us. Notice it was a illogical command. Jesus says, let down thy nets and prepare for a draft. It's probably around the noontime hour here. Now, I'm no great fisherman. I do like to bass fish. I enjoy that. I'm not one of those catfish guys. I like eating them. I just don't like catching them. I don't like to fish off the bottom. And I don't want to be one of those guys that sit there forever waiting for the bobber to go under. I don't have patience for that. So we see here that all fishermen know that the best time to fish is early in the morning or later in the evening. Around noontime, it's time to break out the Vienna sausage and crackers and a soda or something and make do with. Simon, James, and John, they were professional fishermen. And if they had fished all night and had caught nothing, surely there's no point in letting down all these nets that you had just cleaned and just prepared for the next day's work to drop them in the water again. So it was an illogical command. Notice there was an incomplete compliance. We see here that they were instructed to let down the nets, and Simon willingly rather let down one net. And we should understand that the Lord, He expects, He has an expectancy of us to exactly obey His command. Do you understand that? When He says, be ye holy, He expects that. He doesn't say things, and then we read that and think, well, you know, He doesn't really want that. When He tells us to bring the tithe to the storehouse, that's exactly what He means. He doesn't want excuses. We don't get a buy on that. That's exactly what He says. That's exactly what He means. So there was an incomplete compliance. And then notice there's an incredible catch in verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now I wonder what he was thinking. He's probably thinking, oh, mama, I wish I'd let all the nets down. He has this one net to most likely humor the Lord, and the net is so full that it's beginning to break. He begins to summons the others to come over to him, and they're filling the boat full, and the boat is beginning to sink, and they're filling both their boats full. Notice the reverence for the master in verse 6 and 7. In verse 6, the Bible says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Simon was astonished at the supply. In verse 9, the Bible says, and he was astonished, and all that were with him, they were shocked at what took place at this net. Understand this. This is God who said, let down your nets. And he created those fish. You know, all he had to do is say, jump into the hoop. And that's exactly what happened. Can I tell you this? With your problem and your circumstance and your situation, all God has to do is speak. That's all he's got to do. He's the powerful Almighty. And understand this, Simon, he was aware, not just astonished at the supply, but he was aware of his sin. In verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Where did he sin? He's thinking, I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher. We fished all night. This is my thing. I know what I'm doing here. Nobody catches fish at noontime. I'll let a net down. What a wicked man. What was wicked? God had told him to let the nets down. You know, God told a couple not to eat of this particular tree. What was wicked about the fruit? God said, don't eat it. When God tells us something, people, God means exactly what he says. Understand, when we realize that God means what he says, when we really see the Lord Jesus as he is, and we see ourselves as we are, we should respond the way Simon responded. Fourthly, notice the revelation from the master. In verse 10, the Bible says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The Lord says, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, there's three things about this phrase, fear not. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. First of all, notice the encouragement. Fear not. You've sinned, but you don't have to leave my presence. Fear not. You've done wrong, but you can be made right. Fear not. You have demonstrated little faith, but I still love you. And I want to tell you, there are people who live their life in fear of a loss of love. Maybe a parent has stopped loving you. Maybe a husband or wife has stopped loving you. Maybe a child has stopped loving you. But I want to tell you this, God never stops loving you. Never. Not only is there the encouragement, but notice the expectation. He says in verse 10, henceforth thou shalt catch men. This is not a request. This is a command. Understand, it's a simple statement of fact. Leave your nets, leave your boats, leave your fish, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And then we see not just the expectation, but the enlistment. He says in verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. What's that mean? That means they took their house key and their car key and their checkbook and all they had and threw it in the hoop and left it and followed him. That's what it means. Doesn't it? See, the rich young ruler, he went away sad because he was instructed to give away his riches, and he had much. Can I tell you this? The day that Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee hasn't changed from today. There's still sacrifice involved. You don't hear much preaching on sacrifice in the Christian life. You hear what's going to enrich your life, what's going to make you better, what's going to make you happy, what's going to be pleasing with you. That's the preaching you're going to get. You know, Cleflo Dollar has asked his church membership to give him a $65 million jet. I mean, you've heard that. Your pastor just wants you to tithe. You see, after the largest catch of their lives as fishermen, never, ever have they had nets rip and boats begin to sink, ever in their entire career, in their entire vocation, after the largest catch of their entire lives, after the best day of their career, they leave their nets. And by the way, what a way to leave. You're leaving on top. I left the business, boys, but let me tell you about my last day. You see, they left the fish, they left the boats to follow Jesus. Now, true to form, when Peter denies the Lord and Jesus meets him at the Sea of Galilee, he'll ask him three times, lovest thou me more than these? More than these boats, more than these nets, more than your vocation of fishing. Why? Because in John 21, he says, I go a-fishing. But let me tell you something. Any man that puts his hand to the plow, if he looks back, the Bible says he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. There's some lessons we learn from the passage, and I'll be done. I want you to catch this lesson. This is the message. Jesus wants to use ordinary people and their possessions. God's not looking for super Christians or Bionic Baptists. He's just looking for common people, fishermen, and what they've got. Jesus wants to use you and what you have. Jesus expects us to serve him when it's inconvenient. If it's Saturday morning or Saturday night, I can't tell you the times that Dave and I have served the Lord at the absolute most worst opportunity, most inconvenient, difficult time of our life. But Jesus expects us to serve him when it's inconvenient. Thirdly, often what Jesus will ask us to do will not make sense. It's illogical. We don't see the logic in it. But he is God. He's looking from this angle down, and we're looking from this angle up. And he sees the future. He sees down the road, and we don't understand it. We don't get it. We don't have to get it. We just need to obey, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Fourthly, Jesus always generously repays those who loan to him. They loaned him a boat, and he broke their nets and almost sank their boats. Fifthly, we limit our reward. We limit our reward when we limit our obedience. That's one of the greatest lessons we need to see here. Many Christians are the one net Christian. They feel like it's going to cost them too much. I want to tell you something. They miss the blessing. And we're grateful. Peter was grateful for the great blessing and outpouring. But what if he had let the nets down? What would have happened if the nets went down? Also, we understand that God's goodness should always bring us to humility. That should bring us to the point that we see ourselves as sinful man, O Lord. And then we're reminded that the more stuff we have, the less important it should become. All that we have, our boats, our nets, all that we have is because God has provided them for us. There are no self-made men. There's no one here who's pulled their boots up by their own bootstraps. God has blessed us, and God has given us the ability to do that earning. And it's by his grace and his love to us. And then lastly, nothing compares to being with Jesus. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their vocation, they left that great day of victory because they wanted to be with him. They followed him. And all of that took place, I mean, the greatest day of their life as fishermen, what trumped that was being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, and I want to quote, "Dear Jesus, I love you. I would love to see your face. If I knew that you were in China, I'd get on a boat tonight to go to China to see your dear face." Now, we will not be able to see our Lord visibly until we see him in glory or see him coming in glory. But we can serve him, and we can humbly, or we can take our humble possessions and entrust him with those things and let them be used for his service. I don't know. Can you put the boat back up? I don't know we stood there and we looked at this boat, this ship. Isn't it beautiful? Thank you. We looked at it. It's 2,000 years old. And we thought, quite possibly, could that be the boat that Jesus sat in and taught the people on the Sea of Tiberias? Is that Peter's boat? Is that one of the boats of the business of Peter, James, and John? We don't know. Could be. And if Jesus did not sit in it, certainly the greater odds of one of the disciples could have been in that. But I got a feeling that if it was used for the work of the gospel and for the kingdom of God, that might be the reason why we still have it today and why it's in a museum and why it's so important. Stand with me. The things we do for God will last. Give your possessions and give yourself. God wants to use your boat. Father, help us to comply fully, wholly, with all our nets. Lord, help us to understand that you're not looking for super Christians. You just want ordinary people and their possessions. Lord, show us that a lot of things that you ask us will not compute, it will not seem logical, and it will often be inconvenient. But you're God Almighty. You know what you're doing. And it should not be the motive, but it stands to reason that you always generously repay those who loan to you, who give to you. Would you bring to mind areas in our life that should be surrendered that aren't? With heads bowed and eyes closed, have you surrendered to God? Your life, your possession, all that is yours. Have you surrendered your children and your grandchildren to Him? You can trust Him, and He will bless it. You come as God leads you tonight.